Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to ask if you would to please stand with me for the reading of the Word of the Lord. This morning we're going to be reading from John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. John 13, verses 34 through 35. Read with me. It says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." May be seated, I believe. I think that was it. All right, okay, good, thank you. Well, there he was, the Son of God, Jesus, standing before Pontius Pilate, bound in chains. His hair was matted with dirt and mud. And according to the prophecies, his beard had been plucked out of his face. He had been beaten and flogged. His eyes were swollen shut. He had come to bring and preach a message of love and forgiveness and grace. And now the only words that he could hear as the crowds were shouting back to him were, "Crucify him. Crucify him." His disciples stood nearby watching. His mother wept. In the crowd, you could hear someone whisper, "Why in the world doesn't he do something? I thought he was the Messiah. Why doesn't he fight back?" And if you remember, Peter had the same kind of feelings the night before. In the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember, it was the night before the mob had come in the middle of the night to arrest Jesus after Judas had betrayed his friend with a kiss, and they arrest Jesus. And if you remember, Peter, in a fit of rage, picked up the sword and he tried to smack the guy in the head. He misses and he whacks off his ear. You remember the story? And the Bible says, you remember Jesus' words? He said, "Put your sword back in its place. Do you not think that I cannot call upon my Father and at once he will put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Have you ever stopped right there for a second to ask your question, how big is a legion? Anybody know? 6,000. And Jesus says, "Don't you know I could call 12 of them?" Now, how many of you good at math? 6 times 12 is 72. Some of you are way better than I was. But Jesus says, "Don't you guys understand that at any moment's notice that I could call, if I wanted to, 72,000 angels?" Now, how many angels do you think it would take to take care of this situation? It'd only take about one, wouldn't it? But verse 54, I love what he says. "But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" Jesus says it has to happen like this. Here Jesus is, the Son of God himself, the one who created the entire universe, the one who has all power at his fingertips. And when it came to choosing a weapon to fight back against the forces of Satan and hell itself, the weapon he chose was not a sword. It was not 72,000 angels. It was love. It was love itself. Over the last few weeks, we have been doing a series through 1 Peter. And we have been looking at this very intimate message that Peter wrote a bunch of house churches that were scattered all over Asia Minor. And if you remember, these are churches that are starting to go through opposition. They're starting to go through persecution for their faith. And so we've been discussing this question of, how do we as Christians, how do we live in the world, not be of the world, but how do we live in the world and live in it for the sake of the world? And how do we live in this world, especially as kingdom people, as sojourners in this temporary time that we have while we live upon this earth? How do we wait and wait for this return of the king that we have? How do we do that faithfully? That's what 1 Peter has been trying to answer. And so over the last several Sundays, Peter has been giving us some incredible answers to those questions. When we get to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you remember, When we get to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you remember, Peter gives the church four weapons of warfare, and that's what I call them. Now, you could call them different things, but to me, they're kind of like four weapons of spiritual warfare, if you will, that teach us how to live our lives, that instruct us how to live our lives as Christians, especially in a world that is growing more hostile to the teachings of Jesus Christ. So number one, if you remember in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he talked about living for the will of God. Now, do you remember what we said there? We said that basically what this means is now, before ahead of time, before temptation ever begins in your life, we're going to go ahead right now and have the same mindset that Jesus had. And that mindset was what? We're going to do the will of God no matter how difficult it gets. We're not going to take the easy road. Amen? We're not going to take the easy road. And no matter what life offers us, no matter what shortcut life offers us. And then if you remember the example that he gave in the text was the temptation of sexual temptation. He says, guys, when you're going through difficult times, one of the easy shortcuts, if you will, that the enemy's going to put before you is sexual temptation. He says, so we're going to go ahead. We're going to resolve right now, this morning, we're going to not allow ourselves to be tempted beyond what we're able. Amen? I need to hear some amens this morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. So number one, we're going to make a stand right now, choose to live for the will of God. That was chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Secondly, and this is what we talked about last Sunday, is that we're going to stay awake spiritually and pray. Peter says, church, you've got to have the right perspective. You cannot live this life as if you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to continue building your kingdom just like it's always been. He goes, guys, don't you understand? He tells them point blank in the text. He goes, the end of all things is near. Church, do you believe that this morning? I do. I happen to believe that we are literally living in the last days because we see the signs of it all the time. And so he says, because of that, because we're living in the last days, he says we need to stay awake and be spiritually sober-minded and alert. Why? So that you can know how to pray. You need God's wisdom, especially when you know that the enemy is after you. Amen? And that brings us then to the text for this morning. This catches us up to our text. How do we stand apart while living in the world? Number one, live for the will of God. Number two, stay awake spiritually and pray. And then number three this morning, verses 8 through 11, he says, love and serve each other. This is the third weapon, if you will, this morning, where Peter is teaching us as the church how to live our lives right now until Christ returns. Go with me to verse 8. Let's read the text together. Above all, love each other, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Peter says, listen, if you haven't heard anything else I've said up until this point, listen to this. Don't miss this. The greatest weapon that you have in your arsenal in this wicked, evil world, the greatest weapon that you have in your arsenal against the enemy who opposes you and persecutes you and hates you because of your desire to walk in holiness, the greatest weapon that you have above all is love. Now, I know that's hard. I know that that's hard because when someone calls you a name, you want to call them a name back. Amen? Oh, now you would say amen. Amen, brother. I'll say a name back. Somebody turns the other cheek, you want to rear up your fists and turn their other cheek. Right? Somebody makes fun of you or injures you or harms you. You don't want to love them. You want to do what? You want to get even. And church, I want to tell you something. In our natural, fleshly state of mind, it literally feels good for a season to indulge in anger and resentment and arguing and yelling. It scratches an itch deep down inside of us. And if you say it don't, you're lying. Amen? There you go. There's an honest voice, right? Because when we get mad, we want to get even. We want to yell back. We want to make the other person feel a certain way. Why? Because we feel justified. Again, it's a sense in the flesh. We feel that we're right, and we want to make sure that they know it too. But Jesus didn't pick up a sword. Jesus could have called 72,000 angels. He could have, but he didn't. Why? Because it had to be this way. See, because there's a certain power in love that when it's properly demonstrated, when it's truly lived out, that even in the face of anger and persecution and even death, it is a power that becomes greater than any weapon that you could ever use against Satan. You don't believe me? Just look at the cross. Because here you have the cross. You think about Jesus. Here you've got an unknown Jewish carpenter from a backwoods town, from some outskirts Roman Empire up in Galilee, who single-handedly, even through persecution, even through opposition, even through death, destroyed the Roman Empire and the kingdom of Satan. How? Through love. Don't tell me love is not powerful. And here we are 2,000 years later in another country speaking another language, about to go celebrate Christ together over here at the MPB building. Why? Because of one act of love 2,000 years ago. Wow. Now, think about this. I was thinking about this too, and I want to make sure I mention this. Love covers what? He says love covers, somebody say it, a multitude of sins. How many of you would agree with me this morning? Love covered a multitude of my sins. Praise God. Hallelujah. If love covered a multitude of your sins, raise your hand. If it didn't, then we better come forward at the end. Okay? Love covered a multitude of my sins. And here's the thing. Every single one of us, we are so ready to say that. Amen? Amen. Now watch this. Just as love covers a multitude of our sins, so too does God's love within us then move us to cover over a lot of sins for other people around us. To cover over a multitude of other people's sins around us, especially when it comes to those in the church. Now that one is a little harder, isn't it? But it's true. Because we've committed ourselves to following the one who forgives the 70 times 7. Guys, I'll tell you right now, the hardest spiritual work that there is learning how to love one another, the way Christ loves us. But if you have been listening to 1 Peter all the way throughout this whole letter, he's been saying it over and over and over again. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 23. Just revisit a couple of them. Now that you have purified yourselves by having obeyed the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. See, there it is. Sincere love for each other. He then says, now love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Peter says, this is what born again people do. Born-again people make a choice. They make a conscientious choice. They choose to intentionally love one another. They choose to intentionally cover each other with multitude of love so that multitudes of sins can be forgiven. That's what they do. And then if you look and you continue reading, look what he says. He links another idea in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just the first few verses. He says, therefore, Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy. He's talking to the church here. Envy, slander, and every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So that you have tasted, now that you have tasted, excuse me, that the Lord is good. I'm not going to go on, like I said, I'm going to just stop here. But Peter goes on in verses 4 through 10, and you'll remember this once I say it. But do you remember he uses this imagery of all of us are like living stones, right? And we're all being built up into this living temple. We're all being made into the temple of God. What's the point? Because if you connect those two ideas together, he's basically saying this. To be like God is to be holy. And when you keep reading and you put this text, this context, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, to be like God means to be holy, and to be holy means to be loving. Are you with me? Let me say that one more time. To be like God means to be holy, and to be holy means to be loving toward each other. So what does that look like? Well, if you remember, Peter has already given us lots of examples of what this looks like. Of what living a holy life should look like as we demonstrate love in the Christian community. He's talked about doing good works in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He's talked about submitting to the government authorities in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He's talked about showing respect to employers, even if they mistreat you, in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, following the example of Jesus when he was unjustly treated. He's talked about husbands loving your wives and submitting to one another out of love for each other, showing deference toward each other, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We could go on and look at others, but let's go on. Peter then adds this to the very end of our text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Look at this. 8 through 12. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. Be compassionate and humble, and do not repay evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good, and they must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, now let's go back over to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to wrap this up. If you would, join me back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Okay, so what are some ways that love demonstrates holiness? He's already shown us the first one. The first one comes from... The first one comes from verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So that's the first one, the first instruction of how love demonstrates holiness. Number one this morning, love each other deeply. Continue reading with me verse 9. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So this is the second one. Number two this morning. How does love demonstrate holiness? Number one, we are to love each other deeply. One of the ways that we love each other deeply is we show hospitality toward one another. What does that mean? It means that we show love toward each other, right? It means that we need to welcome each other into our homes. It means that we need to take time with each other, right? Maybe have some time to go out for lunch. Maybe go out for dinner. Maybe take some time out of our busy lives and to have each other over to each other's homes. Now, I think it's really important because look at what verse 9 says. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Why do you think he puts that in there? Happens with family sometimes, doesn't it? Right? You get together sometimes and you're with the people that you love and you're with the people that you spend most of the time with. And what do? You tend to take it out on the ones that you love. Churches deal with that. So he says in the text, offer hospitality toward one another without grumbling. Look at verse 10. Keep reading with me. Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So that's the third thing that he says this morning. How love demonstrates holiness. Number one, love each other deeply. Number two, show hospitality toward one another. Number three, use your gifts to serve each other. Use your gifts. How many of you know that you have a gift this morning? That if you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, if you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit is not just Him being inside of you. He moves you and equips you and gifts you with gifts that are for the body of Christ. He gives you a couple of examples here. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. He gives just two. Now, there's all kinds of examples. I'll go to a couple of scriptures here in just a moment. But look at verse 11. He says, if anybody speaks, now what would that be? A preacher, a teacher, right? Somebody, a counselor, somebody who encourages, somebody who gets up and speaks, prays, maybe a prayer warrior. He says, if anybody speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Then he gives another example. He says, if anybody serves, what would that be an example of? Anybody? Be a deacon. Chapter 5, in the very next chapter, he's going to talk about elders. Okay, that would be another example of those who serve. If you remember in the very same text, he talked about those showing hospitality. Guess what? There is a gift of hospitality in the New Testament. So that's also another example as well. He says, if anybody serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now again, we don't have the time to get into talking about spiritual gifts this morning, but let me just say that if you are baptized into Christ, you have one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he already said to us, each of you should use whatever gift that you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace, what? In its various forms. Well, what kind of forms does it take? Well, there's different passages that teach us. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5 says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ Jesus, though many form one body, each member belongs to all the others. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. I'm going to stop right there. There are several others that we could get into, but that, I think you understand the point. The point of all of these gifts that God gives us. Go back to verse 11 with me. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. In other words, do you know why He gives us these incredible gifts? I don't know what your gifts are. But God has given each of us gifts. And the whole purpose is so that when we show up on Sunday morning, hopefully we've experienced God's love in a way that transforms us. We want God's love. We want to receive God's love on Sunday morning in such a way so that it transforms us. His love covers a multitude of our sins. Amen? But because of that, because of our transformation, we then want, we're motivated to then turn and pour that love out onto each other and use the gifts that God has given us, especially in view of this crazy world that we're living in, especially in view of not knowing what's coming. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we thank You for this day. And Lord, we're not that different from the saints that's mentioned in 1 Peter. Lord, we're in a different political situation. We don't know what's coming, Father, but we do live in a time that many call post-Christian. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that as we move forward in this life, that we will have the ease that we've been accustomed to in this nation. I pray that we will not take that for granted, that we would take the time and the extra money and the freedoms that we have, Lord. I pray that we will take all of these beautiful gifts and that we will apply ourselves to the mission and to the vision and to the purpose that you've given your church here upon this earth and in Snyder. God, I pray that you would help us to not be lazy with the mission in front of us. Help us to always be willing to share the faith and to share to our neighbors the reason for the hope that we carry around within us, Lord. And Father, as a church, help us to be the church that Peter is talking about here. Help us to be the kind of people that not only receive this kind of love that forgives us, Father, but then in turn forgives other people and is willing to lift other people up, Lord, and to pour out that forgiveness upon everyone around us. Help this, Father, to be a forgiven, grace-led congregation in Snyder, Texas. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you need to respond to the invitation, we make this opportunity available every single Sunday for prayer. Or if you need to respond for baptism, for salvation, then make this opportunity yours right now as together we stand and sing.